I must please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22:19. And he, Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you," which is how we ended last week looking at the new covenant, that he made a way for us to be forgiven. I say it all the time, but it can't be overstressed how amazing it is that because the Holy Spirit can now come inside of us, God the Spirit can come inside of us, because we're forgiven by God and therefore made righteous in his sight, and so God can actually dwell inside of us. And when he's inside of us, it's that still small voice that he gives us that he's starting to write his law on our hearts, which is what it says in the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And what an amazing thing that is. And I've mentioned it before, but think the Old Testament people didn't have what we have. David, Daniel, they didn't have what we have, which is the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. And those were great men. You know, think of the great men, but they didn't have the relationship that we have of that still small voice talking to us. They had the Urim and the Thummim and sometimes and prophets that were speaking to them and stuff, but we actually have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And God was making that way possible through his son Jesus. But behold, verse 21, he's saying this is what's going to happen, but behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And he was saying, my betrayer, the one to fulfill prophecy, is right here at this table. So there, the 12 apostles are there. Jesus is there. He's saying, he's right here. He's at the table. And Jesus is actually saying out loud, and woe to that man is the betrayer, is going to fulfill the prophecy. And it's not like God made him. See, a Calvinist mindset, God made him be that way. But God just knew that inside the heart of Judas was a motive for following Jesus that had nothing to do with the new covenant, had nothing to do with what Jesus was going to do. It had everything to do with, I'm going to get rich when he sets up his kingdom. We know that from the scriptures. And the other disciples couldn't know it. And imagine Judas at that time, he's already met with the scribes and Pharisees. He's already got his 30 pieces of silver either in his pockets or he buried it somewhere for after the Last Supper meeting. And what could he have done at that time that Jesus is saying, okay, Jesus, you're right. I've been sitting here ever since I sold you out for 30 pieces of silver. I'm just going to come clean. He could have done that. And see, that's what we do as Christians, is we hear the gospel. What makes us go from being pagans or even from being churchgoers to Christians is we sit there and we finally say, I'm had. I know I'm in trouble. I know I have betrayed you with my life, with my actions, with my thoughts, with my deeds. And I want to just come and say, God, forgive me. Because see, churchgoers, they can just be motivated. Hey, I want to go to church because I like people in church better than I like people in the world. They can be motivated to do all kinds of things. But our motivation for coming to church, it has to be, I want to love Jesus. I want to hang with people that love Jesus. I want to learn about him more because he's my Lord and Savior and he's writing his laws in my heart. That has to be the way we are, or there's still something wrong. We're a Judas in the room. And the others didn't even know. Then they began to question among themselves. Nobody says, we knew Judas. We knew he was a false guy. Which of them it was who would do this thing? They're going, Jesus, how can one of us be a betrayer? In Matthew 26:22, you can maybe keep your finger in Matthew 26. We're going to go there a couple times here. Matthew 26:22. It's even more amazing, the extra words that Matthew devotes to this subject. Because, you know, Jesus had been telling them that he's going to be betrayed, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now, they know who that is. It's the one that's dipping, sop with him at the table. It's Judas. But they still don't figure it out. And the Son of Man indeed goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So that shows hell is eternal, doesn't it? It shows that hell is a long, if you're never born, you don't exist. And the people that teach as soon as you die, you don't exist. If you don't go to heaven, you just cease to exist. Well, how could that be true? How could Jesus say it would have been better for him not to be born? Well, then you don't exist. But if you are born and you reject Jesus and you betray him because you don't receive him as your savior, that's betraying. Ultimate betrayal of everybody in the world is betraying Jesus by saying they don't need him as their savior. That is going to be worse for them than if they hadn't been born, is that eternally hell exists. Judgment, separation from God. And so they didn't even know who it was. So Judas looked like one of them as far as they were concerned. They couldn't tell. And I was even having a discussion with somebody about something. We're just wondering, are they really saved? It's okay. You know, Paul even says, evaluate yourself as to whether you're in the faith. Now, people say, you're not supposed to question people's salvation or, you know, people aren't. Well, Paul said, I want you to evaluate your salvation. He was saying in his letters, you're really saved if you believe this firm until the end. So he's saying, you better be careful. And I do too. I want to, as a servant of Jesus, I'm telling myself, I know what I know. I'm telling you, there can be no other motivation than trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Nothing. Because if there's any other motivation, you can look like a believer, act like a believer, talk like a believer, and then all of a sudden people are going to go, whoa, what happened to you? Or when they go to heaven and they stand before God and they don't see you going there with them, and they go, whoa, not Joe. And it's all going to be because God knows the heart. He knows who's truly bowed the heart to him. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now, imagine that. Was it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then Jesus has said, my betrayer's at hand. I'm going to be fulfilling scripture. I've already told you five times. I'm going to be crucified and spit upon and killed and raised on the third day. And now they're just in this moment, they're sitting there arguing about, man, who's going to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And this could be happening, I think it's happening just before the foot washing of John. Luke doesn't cover the foot washing that's in John chapter 13. And Jesus listens to them arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And then he grabs a towel and he grabs a basin and he starts to get around and to foot wash these people. And goes, yeah, you guys don't get it. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Now, were the Jews, his disciples, fully aware of the Gentile tyranny of lordship over them? Absolutely. I mean, the Romans could do anything. If they, walking down the street, a Roman could say, hey man, hey Jew, you know, pick up this stuff, do this for me. And if the person refused, the Roman could just run him through. Absolute tyranny. I mean, we think we're under tyranny right now. Nothing like what they were going through. And he goes, look at what you're doing. You're doing the same thing the Gentiles do. It's just you want to be in charge and you want to put them down. You want them all dead and you want you to be in charge. And if you think like, I just got to be in charge and get my way, you're still a tyrant at heart. And God hasn't called us as Christians to be tyrants at heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be used of God in ruling, but a heart of a true Christian should be, I want to be motivated to be a house rep, a senate rep, a judge, somebody else, so that I can allow the word of God to flow through me to be a servant to the people. To be a servant, not to look for a way that I can tyrannize and control and manipulate and rip off and take over the world, which is what the current tyrants of the world are doing. So as Christians, we shouldn't be looking to, I want to excel and I want that guy's job in the church. I want people to recognize me. I want, our flesh wants to do that. God wants our flesh to die in that area. And they had that flesh. They wanted to do that. So, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. The firstborn got the power in the family. I want you to be acting like a secondborn, a younger. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? What's the answer to that? Now, the person who's sitting at the table and people are bringing food and making sure that he's got a napkin, he's got a glass of water full and all that other stuff, glass of wine, whatever else, who's doing that? The servant is doing that. The one sitting at the table is the master. And is it not he who sits at the table? Yeah, that's the one that's the master. Everybody knows. He's the one in charge. He's the big bawana. He's the one with the title. He's the one who has the degree. He's the one that is important. Yet I am among you as one who serves. Look at me. You recognize me as the Messiah. What am I doing? I think at this point, he picks up the foot washing towel and basin and says, look, I deserve to be sitting at the table. You guys should all be taking care of me because I'm the Son of God. But I'm telling you, my kingdom's going to be different. I want us to be servants. Let's turn to Philippians 2:5, famous section of scripture that talks about this. Considering today's environment, who cares about anybody today? You know, to serve, to just have a heart of service is extremely rare today. Why? Because we're so consumed with our time, with what we're doing, with what we're chasing, the things of the world, that to just have an attitude of service is so hard. Again, it blesses me. I've seen, you know, like we're talking about with the two men here, that they had things to do, but they saw a lady that needed her car to be jumped. You know, it was to be jumped, right? She needed her battery charged, but actually what she needed was her soul charged. And see, if you're just thinking me, myself, and I, okay, she's probably got AAA. And if not, she can call a husband or a boyfriend or somebody else to take care of it. We're off and running. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to give us an attitude of service, then we can go and say, Lord Jesus, you know, maybe it's for such a time as this. And I'm not going to just give a jump. I want to be able to see if there's something that we can do to share the gospel. And is it rare for that in our lives? Is it rare for us to be thinking that way? Me included? Yes. Is God wanting us to do it more? Yes. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit's trying to write this stuff into our heart right now. Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5. Which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. For him to call himself the Son of God, basically, I'm equal with God. I can tell you your sins are forgiven. And he's not robbing the deity from God. He's not taking deity. He is deity. That's what Philippians is saying. He is deity, even though he was in a human form. But made himself of no reputation. He poured himself into a human body and made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, which we're about to read about. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's sweating drops of blood. He became obedient. God, I am going to serve all of humanity. My emotions do not want to take the sins of the whole world on me. I do not want to have people spit on me, crucify me, mock me, berate me, lie about me, falsely try me, and send me to the cross. I don't want it to happen. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, a quote from Isaiah, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in this world, we as Christians are supposed to be known as servants. Even if we're in a position of authority, we're doing it as service to the people. We're not doing it just to enrich myself. How many world leaders do we hear about that have these bank accounts with millions and millions of dollars, while their people are, you know, Haiti, for example, over the years. These, you know, they live in beautiful palaces. They rip off the people to the point where they're completely impoverished, but they have bank accounts in Switzerland or whatever that have all these hundreds of millions of dollars, billions of dollars in some case, and they don't look out at their people and they could care nothing about them. We're seeing that develop, that mindset develop in our country too. As they're allowing themselves to, you know, the elites are enriching themselves and they care nothing about how they're destroying working people in this country to make them impoverished, to make them not able to get the food and the things that are necessary for life. And so we should humble ourselves and look at what happens. See, Jesus humbled himself. He was considered a loser. He was considered a loser by Pilate, by Herod, by the soldiers that were mocking him, cramming a crown of thorns on his head, you know, mocking, oh, King of the Jews, because he was a servant king. But then what does it say? It says there in Philippians, but every tongue is going to confess to him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the kingdom of God. See, when we humble ourselves here on earth and we want to just serve God as a servant, then in heaven is where the reward is. In heaven is where God's kingdom takes over and he just rejoices, and you're going to rejoice over every soul that's in heaven because you gave some time to Jesus to be a servant. Back to Luke 22:28. But you, verse 28, are those who have continued with me in my trials. Judas is now gone. He's gone off to, you know, set up taken over in the garden, you know, the betrayal. In verse 29, and I bestow upon you a kingdom. You know, don't worry about the kingdom of this. We don't be big Bwana in this world kingdom because I have another kingdom for you, just as my Father bestowed one upon me. He's going to be ruling forever. That you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of the millennium when Jesus returns, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, he says, hey, let's not strive for the world's ways of being somebody. Strive for doing it God's way of being somebody, and then in God's kingdom, you'll be somebody. You'll have a new name, a new crown, new citizenship, new whatever. But while we're here, it's to serve. Verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Isn't that interesting? Satan, when he wants to mess with you, he has to ask God. And that's really important because when you feel like, wow, there's been times I felt like I am being messed with by the devil. Not possessed, but messed with. He and his troopers are messing with me. And to know that, well, he had to get permission. So God, there's a reason. There's a reason why this is happening. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, when you come out of your delusion, strengthen your brethren. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Again, Matthew 26:31. Let's turn there because it seems kind of weird. Luke shortened it down to the point where it's like, well, where did that come from? Why does the Lord all of a sudden, hey, Simon, Satan has said that he wants to sift you. But see, there's something that caused Satan to do that. And we're going to see why. And this is so important for us to resist the temptations of Satan. Then in Matthew 26:31, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Another fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus knew was about to happen. But after I have been raised from the dead, telling him again, he's going to have to die and be raised from the dead, I will go before you to Galilee. And then now Peter answered and said to him, even if all of these guys are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What's the problem there? Pride. Now, so this is a lesson. Whenever we become prideful, What is Satan right there to do? Peter got prideful. Can I? So do we want to be prideful? Only if you want Satan to ask for permission to mess with you. And if Jesus wants to turn you humble, he'll go ahead, mess with him. And then because he wants us humble, if we're a child of his, he's going to discipline pride out of our life. So what should he have said? What should Peter have said? Wow, Jesus, you know, we have faith in you, but help our unbelief. You know, help our unbelief, because if you're telling us it's going to happen, I mean, what is going to happen? They could have asked. They could have sought God. They could have gone to prayer. What does he mean? We're going to something weird. We're not ready for something's about to happen different than what we're thinking. That's going to make us all flake on Jesus tonight. What is it, Lord? And how can I just strengthen in faith in you? Peter answered and said to him, even if they're all made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. There's no way. What does this prove? What are we capable of? Are we promise keepers? What are we as human beings? Promise makers and breakers. We're quick to make promises. Lord, I'll never do that. You know, oh God, I've been clean and sober for a month. I know now I'll never do that again. Now, Jesus, thank you. You've helped me to be clean and sober, and I'm still going to be tempted by Satan the rest of my life, and help me by the power of the Holy Spirit to make me clean and sober from this day on. It's you, God. It's you that sets me free from porn. It's you that sets me free from drugs. It's you that sets me free from selfishness and bitterness and hatred and slandering people and lying and all this other stuff. It's you. You have to keep me convicted by the power of your Holy Spirit to just walk with you in obedience and walk in the light as you're in the light. Because otherwise, God, I will flake. I'm just that way. We are dependent upon Jesus. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We have to let that verse sink in. We can do nothing apart from Christ. So back to Luke 22:33. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter. And, well, let's back up there. Was he that night really willing to go to prison and to death? No. Was he ever willing to go to prison and to death? Did he go to death and prison? Yes. What was it that was different? He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He knew how to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. And he had seen the resurrected Jesus. And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you'll deny me three times that you know me. So are we coming up against a time that we, just being a believer, having Jesus convictions, biblical convictions, could cost us dearly? And are we going to be tempted? So when we say, everybody else today, we could say, everybody else might take the jab, but I'm not going to. You know what? And even though that is not the same, even though I'm just using it as an analogy, because God is giving us this little test table in this time in history. Jesus, just help me to do what you want me to do. If we have a conviction to not have somebody stick the poison in our veins, then we should just sit there and say, God, it's my conviction, but I need you. I need you, because they're going to clamp down harder and harder. The day that I go to QFC to look on the scarce shelves to find out if there's enough food for me to eat tonight, and they say, no, only the vaccinated are in because of the sparseness, and you're such a loser because you haven't bowed, kowtowed to the New World Order elites. What are you going to do? Let the record show the answer was lose weight. And lose weight with the joy of the Lord. See, it's not going to be hatred and contempt and, you know, rob and break and steal. It's going to be, okay. You know, when I was going through my neck surgery and, I mean, unbelievable pain and everything that was going on, and the PA was calling me a drug addict when I wasn't, And I knew I wasn't, and Jesus knew I wasn't, but he was taking me off of oxy, because this is right in the height of the opiate crisis, issue. Doctors were losing their license and everything, and they were so concerned that my mom died of drinking when she was 40-some years old, my sister from being on opiates. So he's guaranteed he's going to be there too. and so then he goes, okay, we're going to take you off. And I'm out of my mind pain. And I'm going to take you off, and I'm going to put you on gabapentin. What's that, and how much? I found out that he was only going to way below the therapeutic level of gabapentin. And so I realized there's no getting out of this. I mean, this is where they're at. And I literally, and Lyle was there. He's not here tonight, but Lyle was there with me. And I go, okay, Lyle, you know what? Me and Jesus, we're going to do pain. So it's not that I wasn't a little bit upset with the guy. But I loved him. I knew, it wasn't just going nuts. It's just like, okay, Jesus, you have me in this time. You're going to let me empathize more with people that have pain in the future, because this is like out of my mind pain, and there's no solution. and God didn't have a little bit of a solution, because my doc, not my PA, said, okay, we'll give you a steroid pack too. Wow, that made a big difference. And had he not done that, I don't know what would have happened. But it was like, okay, okay, Jesus, you and me, we're going to do hunger. Jesus, you and me, we're going to do no toilet paper. We're going to do no paper towels. We're going to do whatever. The Les Schwab goes, man, you better get tires before January, because prices are going to go crazy, because our warehouses are going to run. We're going to do no tires. I'm going to go outside and somebody stole my tires because there's no tires. And, God, we're going to do theft and no vehicles and every, I mean, we could have any imaginable craziness going on in the next few months. And what we do is we just go, Jesus, you and me, we're going to do this, because we can't do it any other way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. What happened to him at Antioch? He got stoned to death. Or, apparently he was risen from the grave, Paul. At Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Never had to deal with that for real in America until now. Pretty close to now. I mean, there's been persecution of Christians, but this is it's going to get tougher. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So what are you going to do on the day of oppression? Well, are you going to scatter? Are you going to scatter and say, okay, forget this Christianity stuff? Or are you going to make promises that you won't keep? Or are you going to call upon the power of God to endure what is coming? We need to call upon the power of God. Let's do a little bit into the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:35. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now times are changing. I'm going to be gone. You guys are on your own. Plus there's another prophecy coming up. But now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. He's no longer going to be with the apostles. He already told them that recorded in John. I'm going away. I'm going to send you the helper. That's why they were sad. You're going away, sending a helper. What's going on? For I say to you, verse 37, that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, from Isaiah 53. This is what's happening. Go get a sword, because it has tonight. What has to happen is the people need to hear from the scribes and Pharisees. He was with some armed people. He was with some transgressors that were fighting the government, because Peter's going to lop off an ear. Go get a sword, because you're going to fulfill what it says. He was numbered with the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And that's the last verse, last verses of chapter 53 of Isaiah, which is all about Jesus, written 700 years before Jesus. that he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. Aren't you glad about that? Verse 38. So they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. We know Peter had one from the book of John. We don't know who the other one was. Coming out, verse 39, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed. And his disciples also followed him. As it is custom that go there, and what did he go there to do? He went there to pray and to disciple, you know, disciple his apostles, what would become his apostles. Verse 40, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And I hope your finger is still in Matthew 26, verse 41, because Matthew adds a little bit more. Matthew 26, 41, it says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you think things have changed in that area for the last 2,000 years? Okay. Our flesh is weak. So he said, watch. And what we've been emphasizing the whole time through the book of Revelation, which is watch, 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 watch. And the prophecies about the last days. Watch, 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 watch. What is God saying when he says watch? He's saying watch prophecy. That's what he's saying. And so he's saying, I want you to watch, and then I want you to pray. And then they would have said, okay, watch means prophecy. What are the prophecies that Jesus has given us? Five times. I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners, beaten, spit upon and everything else, be crucified and on the third day, raised again. And they are not watching because that is not what they think or is going to happen tonight. If they would have understood that that was what was going to happen, they would have been totally ready to be in the Spirit. Totally ready. Oh, Judas is coming. He told us one of us was going to betray you. He prophesied that. One of you is going to betray me. Oh, Judas is coming. He's coming with a bunch of people. Jesus said he was going to be arrested. And he's doing this to die for the sins of the world. He just quoted Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is all about him being stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted on our behalf. And he just told us that this is the blood of the covenant. This is the new covenant, which is the covenant of my blood. And that's what Jeremiah 31 says. That God is going to do a new covenant. It's not going to be based on the law and Judaism anymore. It's going to be based on forgiveness of sin. And God's going to come inside of us and change our hearts. Oh, and Jesus just got done telling us that he's going to send a helper because he's going to go away. And the helper will teach us all things that he's ever told us. And he's going to come inside of us. And he's going to bring to remembrance everything that he said. And go, oh, man, this is going to be a powerful night. This is going to be a good night. And they would have been able to say, oh, you guys are coming to arrest him, okay? Jesus told us, bring a sword. We're supposed to do something with it because he has to be numbered with the transgressors. But I don't feel like chopping your ear off. Are we watching what's happening today in the world today? Are you watching what Jesus said is going to happen in the last days? And we watch lawlessness like I've never seen in my entire life. Lawlessness, power grabbing, global communist takeover to create a global utopia state. Truth not even being, you can't even know the truth today from anything that anybody tells you or shows you. The only thing that we know is the truth is this right here, and our Jesus is coming back. Everything that we get told in the media is just impossible to know what the truth is. Even stuff that we see, there was a 60-minute segment, and I think it was a couple of years ago, they came out with it, that they had a segment on deepfake on how it starts out, the segment started out with Tom Cruise, you know, playing a guitar and just doing his thing. And then they say, that's not actually Tom Cruise. Because it's just somebody else doing this. And the power of AI programming was able to turn this other person's face into Tom Cruise. And he is sounding like Tom Cruise, acting. He has to learn how to act like Tom Cruise. And his face looks like Tom. You would not know it is not Tom Cruise. This is a couple years ago. I saw it, but I reminded myself by watching it again when somebody sent me the link. And they might have just replayed it again on 60 Minutes. But do you realize, so when we see somebody saying something on the news or whatever else, it's not necessarily that person actually saying those things. And that is made perfectly clear. You can see it yourself. They take this 60 Minutes guy, And they decided to digitally make him 30 years younger. And you cannot tell it is not that guy. And he's just, looks just like him, talks just like him. How do we get there? So, rabbit trail. I usually never do that. But we need to be watching this. The technology of making this world like the Bible says it's going to be in the last days is here. So what should we do is be praying. I know what they're doing. I know why they're doing it. And you know what? They're going to lose in the end, but they get to win this battle. They're going to be winning this battle, but they don't win the war. And God is going to, He's leaving us down here to preach Jesus until He comes in love with the people that are even against us. Pray that you enter not into temptation, which will end tonight. We'll pick it up at the rest of the, this is an amazing night. We failed to fully comprehend what Jesus went through for us on that night. And we'll pick it up there next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to watch and pray that we wouldn't be overtaken by the flesh. That you would help us to resist the devil and not have to be messed with by the devil to get rid of our pride. Lord, we come to you humbly saying tonight that we are incapable, I am incapable of dealing with what's coming. By your prophetic word and with the things we see in this world, I can't deal with it, Lord. So I just beg you to help me to deal with it. That by your power, you would just show me every moment, every time, every circumstance that's going to be coming to just walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. That we could be used of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship Jesus in this song.
Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Lift your hands and let His healing power restore you. Lift your hands and let His blood remove all wrong. Lift your hands and let His Holy Spirit fill you. And begin to worship Jesus with a song. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Jesus. Hallelujah, Maranatha, praise my Lord.
Amen. Maranatha, Jesus, come. Hallelujah, praise be to God. Jesus is coming. We're living in the most amazing days since the prophecies were coming true for the first coming, and then there's been the 2,000 years, and now the last batch is ready to be dealt out, and we're watching it. We're living in this time. It's an awesome time. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.